How many of you have ever gotten into trouble or gotten to a hard place because you made a choice, kind of had a feeling it wasn't right, but it looked good? Or it really sounded good. Okay. And then later on you found out that you've been deceived. Right? How many of you thought that it was the devil that deceived you? Honestly. Okay. Well, we're going to talk about, I'm going to pray, and we're going to talk about be not deceived. Because we have to find out and understand. I'm going to tell you this right now. We're going to understand once and for all that the devil cannot deceive you. He absolutely cannot deceive you. And I'm going to prove it to you in a few moments. Father, we thank you. We are so appreciative that you chose us. And you made it possible for us to be your children. Again, and sometimes again and again. You're always giving us another opportunity to get it right. We thank you for bringing together old friends here into the congregation. We miss them, and we love them, and we thank you for bringing the Washington family here this morning. We thank you, Lord, that your presence is here today. The Holy Ghost, the teacher of the church, is here, ready to do exactly what he is supposed to do, guide us into all the truth there is. And as always, Father, my prayer is that regardless of the words that I speak, every individual will hear exactly what you need them to hear, based on your purpose and plans for their lives individually and as part of this corporate body. And as always, Father, I covenant that I'm only going to say the things you tell me to say or do the things that you tell me to do, and never will I pull any punches, so you won't have to remove me from the lineup. But when all is said and done, we're leaving here today built up and edified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And if I haven't told you, I didn't make that up. That's in Jeremiah 1 in the Message Bible on September 9th, 2006. He said, read this. And I read it. And then he said, I want you to say this before you, every time you have an opportunity to minister, you say this. Don't you pull any punches. I'm like, yes, sir. Okay. If I pull any punches, you'll know it. You'll see one of those big hooks come and just snatch me right from in front of the pulpit. Right. But let's start off like we always do with John 3. And we'll read verse 16 and 17. And then we're going to read John 13, verse 34, because I'm going to share it out of the Voice translation. But please read John 3, 16 and 17 along with me. It doesn't matter to me what translation you're reading. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So I give you a new command. Love each other deeply and fully. Remember the ways, plural. Remember the ways that I have loved you, and demonstrate your love for others in those same ways. That means we can't say, well, I really like God, the way God did this, and then we'll only do that for someone else. He said, no, remember all the ways that I've shown my love for you, and then you show your love for others in all of those same ways. And we sometimes forget one way that he showed his love for us is he died for us. He said, well, I have to die for everybody? Yes, you do. You do. Not physically, maybe. I just read where this person saw a lady being stabbed and robbed, didn't know who it was. He ran over and stopped it, and he was stabbed to death. But she and her child survived, and he didn't know her. He didn't know her, but he gave his life for her. Jesus said, there is no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. Can you imagine you lay down your life for someone you don't even know? He said, well, why did he do it? Because it was right. It was right. But again, look at 2 Corinthians. I want you to follow along with me because I'm going to share this in the Phillips translation. And again, I don't use different translations to impress anyone. It's just that when I'm studying, I read it in every translation possible and then let the Holy Ghost tell me which ones he wants me to share. If any, some he just wants me to read just for my own edification. Well, beginning of verse 11, it says, does this mean that I do not love you? God knows it doesn't. But I am determined to maintain this boast so as to cut the ground from under the feet of those who profess to be God's messengers on the same team as I am. God's messengers, they're counterfeits for the real thing. Dishonest practitioners, God's messengers only by their own appointment. Nor do their tactics surprise me, listen to this now, when I consider how Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's only to be expected that his agents, Satan's agents, shall have the appearance of ministers of righteousness. But they'll get their desserts one day. Now, I have a couple of questions. First one is, what does it mean to masquerade? Somebody tell me, what does it mean to masquerade? It's a pretense. Yeah, that's good. That's just what, hey, you read my notes. It says, go about under false pretenses or false character. It also means to assume the character of another or disguise yourself. That's what, and the Bible is telling us that Satan will disguise himself as one of God's messengers. Listen to the expanded Bible. It says, this does not surprise us, and no wonder, since even Satan changes himself to look like, disguises himself as, masquerades as an angel, messenger of light, trying to fool people into thinking he's from God, who is pure light. You notice he said, trying to fool. He didn't say fooling God's people. He said trying to fool God's people. That should, a little light should go off when you hear that. So it doesn't surprise us if Satan's servants also make themselves look like, masquerade as servants who work for what is right, what is of righteousness. Now I started thinking, why did Paul want us to know this? Why did God tell Paul to let us know that? I mean, why didn't he just not let Satan do it? I think that there had to be a reason for it. Why did Jesus tell us the devil comes? To what? Right. The only reason he comes is to steal, kill, and destroy. So if you wonder why Satan goes around masquerading himself as one of God's messengers, he's using it as a way, a means to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's trying to con you into thinking that he's of God, so you let him in. Has anyone, there's a term, when I was studying a certain phrase I'm going to read in a minute, and when I was, because I wanted to find out, I wanted to say it accurately, and I wanted to find out if there was any history as to where it came from. And it was first used, or often used, to define a term, inductive reasoning. Anyone ever heard of that? inductive reasoning? I figured you guys would. You know, the professors know. Okay. But I'm going to give you the layman's definition. Okay. All right. It's the connection of isolated facts by a general hypothesis. That means you see all of these facts over here, but you have a thought in your mind as to how you really want them to work out. So you'll grab them all and put them together to justify what you're thinking. It's not based on absolute truth. I mean, the facts could be true, but when you put them with your hypothesis, which is not true, then you're operating in something that's false. But you think it's right because that's what you want. That's the way I see it. There was a quote, I forget who said it, but he said, we don't see things the way they are. We see things the way we are. Period. That's why it's sometimes harder to explain things to some people because they're not in the same place where you are, so they see it differently. But let me give you a real basic example, and you've heard this. If it looks like a duck, okay, walks like a duck, and quacks like a duck, it must be a duck, okay? So here's the problem with that. Right? For this example only, you're a duck. Okay? And you're lonely. You've been flying around all by yourself. You know, it's the spring. It's mating season. You know, you shouldn't be by yourself. All right? You're going all through the bushes. And, you know, your heart is heavy. Like, I'm all by myself. Why do I have to be by myself? Then off in the distance you hear, quack, quack, okay. And you peek out and you see something on the lake and it's moving like you move. And you're like, all right, okay. So you expose yourself and you go flying toward it, and that's the last thing you remember. Because bang, your dinner. I mean, that's what happened. Why? Because you didn't know that if it looked like a duck, walked like a duck, and quacked like a duck, it could be a duck decoy. Okay? Didn't know that. Because decoys are designed to look, walk, and sound like the real thing, but it ain't the real thing. It's a decoy. And the only way you're going to find out that it's a decoy, if you let time pass and you check things out thoroughly and make sure. But we jump right into things because it's heavy in our hearts, so we'll convince ourselves that this has got to be God. I mean, I prayed for a mate, and this I wouldn't leave anybody. Then why'd you pray for a mate if you weren't looking for one? If you didn't decide one. But you prayed and someone shows up using the same phrases you use. You go to their, you know, they invite you over, you go over and you look and you see they have their grandmother's Bible, big Bible, on their coffee table. And you get excited. They got a Bible on their table. Yeah, but do they have a Bible in them? And you expose your emotions and your feelings and your things, and bang. Next thing you know, you're wondering, what happened? You were decoyed. You were lapped, but who decoyed you? See, that's the key. Who did it? You start blaming the devil, but it's really not the devil. We're missing out. There are too many of us are missing out on God's promises and God's provisions. Because we allow ourselves to be decoyed through inductive reasoning. We look and we put things together that shouldn't be put together. And you need to just learn how to just wait and let God reveal. This is it. One of the jobs of the Holy Ghost is to guide us into all truth. See, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples and he was saying, you know, many will come and deceive and all, well, they didn't have the Holy Ghost. So he had to put them on a different type of alert. We have the Holy Ghost, whose job is to guide us into all, the Amplified Bible says, all the truth there is. I don't know of any believer that did something wrong and did not have, what we say, a little scratching or whatever about it. When you really talk to them and get them to just open up, they say, well, I have to admit, I did feel it didn't really sit with me. Well, then why did you go with it? And they always, every single time we get the same response. They go like this. We say, pick your head up. It ain't the end of the world, you know, but God is not going to allow you to think something is real when it's not. He's going to leave the choice up to you, but he's not going to let you go thinking something is real when it's not. Because that means he's telling the Holy Ghost, forget them, don't do your job. He's not going to do that. So we need to understand that since we are in Christ, we shouldn't be looking for signs. We shouldn't be looking for a word. We shouldn't be running after miracles. Jesus said, signs will follow us when? When we're out there preaching the gospel. Not when we're sitting listening to the gospel. He said, when we're out there preaching the gospel, the signs will follow us. So why are some of us running after signs? All we need to do is preach the gospel and let God confirm his word with signs following. But we don't do that. What does it say in Genesis 1:27 concerning us? Does in your Bible does it say that we were created in God's image and after his likeness? Okay. Did God intend for us to operate just like him here on this planet? Talk to me. Okay. Can God be deceived? Can God be fooled? He can't be deceived. He can't be fooled. Can he be misled? Can somebody pull a wool over his eyes? And we're made and after. So that means we can't be fooled. We can't be tricked. Nobody can pull a wool over our eyes either. So why do we wind up fooled and tricked? Okay. I promise you, I'm going to get to it. But look at Matthew 24. Remember we said that Satan and all of his cohorts masquerade as angels of light? Matthew 24, verse 24. King James Version. It says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, and this is very important, folks, if it were possible. What does that mean, that term, if it were possible? If someone said, if it were possible, I'd beat you up. Okay. What are they telling you? I know I need to leave you alone. Okay. But this says, there shall be false Christs and false prophets that will show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, who are the elect of God? We are, the church. So Jesus is telling us that all this false stuff is going to come, and they're going to try and deceive us, but they can't. They're going to make every attempt to deceive us, but they cannot. But we look at that scripture and use it as a reason for being deceived. You say, well, Jesus said that, you know, that he would they would deceive even the very elect. I said, no, he didn't say that. He said, if it were possible that they would deceive the very elect. We're the elect of God. And we cannot, under any circumstances, be deceived. The CEV says they will even try to fool God's chosen one. Try to fool. They can't fool us, but he'll try to. He'll get us to use inductive reasoning to deceive ourselves. Genesis 3. When I saw this, it's still, as Pastor Clinton said, it's still messing with my head when I saw this. But the more I think about it, it's absolutely true. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, notice, she didn't say yes or no. She said, the woman said, God, that we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, God didn't say all of that. He just said, don't eat it, but that's okay. For God does know, this is what the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. You just said what God said himself. But now you think that the serpent is telling you, well, God changed his mind. Okay. You shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What if we're made in his image and after his likeness? We're already like God. Okay, we already know right from wrong. And if we don't know, all we have to do is say, God, is this right? And he would say, no. And now you know. I mean, it's just that simple. All right. And when the woman saw, okay, remember it looked like a duck. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Now, think about this. I'm going to read it to you just the way God gave it to me. This is what happened to Eve. She was aware that God put trees in the garden that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. The Bible says so. He says every tree was pleasing to the eye and good for food. She also knew that the tree would give some knowledge. It was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So now, see, she's got some facts here. They're all over the place, but they're facts. And all of that was associated with what the serpent said, and it was associated with what God said or done. It wasn't exact. It wasn't pure. But it had a little bit of the truth in there. So she looked at it, as far as she was concerned, the animal she was talking to was the serpent. That wasn't abnormal. It looked like a serpent. It walked like a serpent. It communicated like a serpent. So she has exposed herself to the decoy, and she ate. She ate. Now, I think I asked you this question before. How many of you have been deceived by someone, something that was pleasing to the eye, you know, promised you a good meal? Okay. <All right. laughs> Sometimes it doesn't matter. Somebody that truly loves you is in front of your face saying, no, that's not the one. And you're like, oh, you have green eyes. You say, no, you don't know. He said, but But Dad, when she looked at me, I said, yeah, I know. I said, I know, son.
It ain't the one.
Okay. Okay. But see, but I believe there was another factor involved there. And the Bible doesn't mention it. But just looking at the whole picture, this is what I believe. I believe that it wasn't just what the serpent said that caused Eve to eat of the tree. Because after she eats of the tree, what's the next thing she does? She did what? Gave it to her husband, and where was he? Right beside her. It didn't say when Adam showed up, she gave it to him. It says she turned to her husband. So Eve is there. She thinks she's speaking to the serpent. And her husband is there, and he ain't saying anything. So, husbands, if your wife is trying to figure something out, and you hear that she's about to go off in the wrong direction, and you don't say anything, and you're right next to her, what's the normal assumption? That there's nothing wrong with it. Okay. And I think that's what pushed her over. She thinks she's talking to the serpent. She's looking at all, pulling all these facts together, and to her, it makes sense. Her husband ain't saying nothing, so she eats. She eats. Why? All of the pieces seem to fit. She didn't know it was a decoy. I'll tell you something. Adam knew that it was a decoy. Adam knew that she wasn't talking to the serpent, but she was talking directly with Satan. You say, well, how can you say that? Look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 14. It says, and Adam was not deceived. What does that mean, when you're not deceived? What does that mean? You're aware of what? Exactly what's going on. Because you are not deceived. Here was Satan masquerading himself as the serpent. Eve didn't see that. Because that same scripture says, the woman being deceived doesn't say cause the transgression. It says the woman being deceived was in the transgression. The man not being deceived, there'd have been no transgression if he'd acted on what he saw and maybe not what he wanted. It's very clear. Adam was not deceived. So that also has to mean that he knew what Satan's intent was. He knew it. But he must have so wanted to try the fruit himself that he disregarded what he knew to be absolutely true. He deceived himself into thinking it must be okay. Again, he had a good example of inductive reasoning. Eve bit into it and didn't drop dead. So now he's for, oh, well, hey, if God wasn't upfront about that, then this must be okay. Because I still believe that if Eve bit into that fruit and dropped dead, he wasn't going to pry it out of her hand and say, oh, I got to try this. This must be some good stuff. No. I mean, he knew, if he wasn't deceived, he knew if she ate that fruit, it wasn't going to be all right. But he allowed her to eat it, and he ate it. And nobody took accountability when God came. Nobody said, look, I've been looking at this tree for centuries now and wondering what's so different about it. I just had to try it. I let Eve be set up, and when she didn't die, I just figured it must be okay. But he still wouldn't own up. He blamed God. The woman you gave me. Like it's his fault. And like, God is so not me. If I were God, or if you were God, I'd say, you're a knucklehead. You know that? You were not deceived. Now you're going to try and throw this all on me? No, I'm not going to put you out of the garden. I'm going to make you a part of the garden. I mean, that's... Aren't you glad I'm not God? Okay. See, we have to take the time, folks, to make sure that what's in front of us is authentic. It takes time. When our daughter, you know, shared with me, you know, about this young man that she met, I wasn't impressed. I'm a dad. I'm like, yeah, right, he's a guy. No, he's really nice. I said, Angel, Jeffrey Dahmer was nice. Well, he was. Would anyone go out with him if he wasn't? You know, he didn't say, I'm going to do some inappropriate things to you, then I'm going to kill you, cook you, and eat you. And you say, oh, I can't wait to go out on this date. Okay. No, he said, Jeffrey Dahmer, he's not Jeffrey Dahmer. I said, I don't know that. And you don't either. I said, but here's how you find out. Wait. Just wait. Because I said, everybody has if they're not real, if they're not authentic, if they're not genuine, they have a predetermined amount of time that they're willing to wait before they start looking for a return on their investment. I said, so if you just will wait, we'll find out. Well, I think after 7 years, I was convinced that he wasn't Jeffrey Dahmer. It was 4th of July that he came over and asked permission. Yeah, it was one either 4th of July or Memorial Day. He came over, he said, need to talk with us. And he wanted to know if we would allow him to ask Vicky to marry him. See, I would, and when he came over, first time we met him, wouldn't allow him to stay overnight at our home. Vicky said, we're not going to do anything. He said, I know that. I trust you. She said, then I don't understand. I said, the shepherd doesn't allow a wolf into the sheepfold. She said, but he's not a wolf. The shepherd doesn't know that yet. Okay. I mean, that's what it is. So the shepherd kept him up most of the night talking before we went to his hotel. And the shepherd called up one of his flock, our oldest son. And I said to him, I said, Gregory, this is what I need. So Vicky's friend's over. I said, I'm going to let him stay over. You know, the next night, I said, I'm going to let him stay, but I want you to come over and stay. I said, we're going to talk with him. He said, okay. He said, how long are you going to talk with him? Maybe until about 4 a.m. And we were just talking. And Gregory will have you rolling and laughing. And we just talked. And then the shepherd was very comfortable that it wasn't a wolf. So the shepherd went to bed. But he made his son stay and let him sleep in the same room. Had an under shepherd going on. What was that, honey? That's right. Because I'm going to take the time to find out if what's being presented to me is authentic. It's authentic. I'm not going to deceive myself just because someone else says this is fine, that is fine. I need to know for me. I love all of you. Your word's not good enough. I mean, that's because God is going to say, well, let me put it this way. I can't use the excuse. I can't say, John told me that it was okay. He said he prayed. And God's like, well, what did I tell you? We're going to see this in a moment, but folks, when God gives you specific instructions, he's not going to change his mind through someone else. Okay? If he talks, if he tells you to go, he will tell you not to or to stop. He's not going to send someone, he's not going to send a stranger to tell you to disregard his orders. He's not going to do that. And we're going to see what happened to somebody in a minute. But John 10, we know this. But the Message Bible says it in a way that makes different thoughts jump in your head. I think that's why I like the translation. It really causes one to think. First five verses, John 10. Let me set this before you as plainly as I can. If a person climbs over or through the fence of a sheep pen instead of going through the gate, you know he's up to no good. Okay? A sheep rustler. So children, if somebody you want to see and you don't feel comfortable bringing them to your home, you already know something's wrong. If you have to go to the library or something to meet with them, you know something's wrong. If they can't come through your front door and sit with your parents, something's wrong. You know that from the beginning, so now you can't say you didn't know. All right. You know he's up to no good, or she's up to no good. Okay. A sheep rustler. They're trying to steal you away from everything your parents are trying to teach you. The shepherd walks right up to the gate. The gatekeeper opens the gate to him, and the sheep recognize his voice. Say, the sheep recognize his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he gets them all out, he leads them and they follow because they are familiar with his voice. They won't follow a stranger's voice, but will scatter because they aren't used to the sound of it. That caused my head to start going in all kinds of shapes because I'm like, wait a minute. Did I just read that they scatter because they're not used to the sound? They're not used to the sound of a stranger's voice? Then why are Christians not scattering when a stranger speaks? Because the voice isn't strange to them. They've been hanging out with them. I'm going to share the scripture a little later, but it says, be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company. You become familiar with what should be strange to you. And you start following after that instead of the shepherd. As a matter of fact, because what generally happens, folks, we know when we do something wrong. I mean, if I have to call somebody over to my office, first of all, everybody seems to tense up when you get called, when the pastor calls you and asks you, you got a moment, come over. I didn't. I could call Pastor Sarah. I need to see you for a moment. Okay. Where are you going? I said, well, Pastor Sarah just called. What happened? I'll find out when I get there. What'd you do? Nothing. I said, I'll find out. You're not nervous? No. And even one time I did something. And Pastor Sarah called me, and she told me, I'm like, oh, no. She said, what were you thinking? I said, I haven't a clue. I said, I'll be right over. She said, yeah, you need to get over here now. On the way over, I picked up a little flag. I took off the American flag and got a white cloth and taped it to the pole. And I went to her doorway and stuck the white flag in and just started waving it. She fell out laughing. Pastor Clinton was coming to join in the meeting. He started laughing. She said, you better wave a white flag. She said, why'd you do that? I said, ma'am, brain damage. It was just a bonehead thing that I did. I said, I don't know why I did that. that's just what it was. It probably was a knee-jerk reaction. I just didn't think about it. I said, but don't worry, Dad. I said, that won't happen again. Pastor Clinton said, I know you, Greg. I know it won't. But my point in telling you that is I didn't run because I did something wrong and they found out about it. We have a situation where we won't scatter when we hear the stranger's voice, but because we know we're not thinking right thoughts, we hear the shepherd's voice and we scatter. We're like, oh my goodness, they know. There was a young lady at Love Christian Academy, sweet young lady, and she was having some trouble in her language arts class. The language arts instructor was concerned, and I was a middle school coordinator, so she talked to me about it. I said, no, we'll help her get through it. And then on a major exam, she got like a 97. And her language arts teacher was excited. She told me, I said, well, can I tell her? Let me tell her, please. She said, sure. You know, and you know, you guys learned about me. I like I said, I like have fun. So I went up to her and I said, I need to see you in my office. That's all I said. All of her friends said, ooh. What did you do? And then I just turned and walked into my office. She's like, I don't know. And she said, she came out and she sat down, and I look at her, and I'm looking at the test paper, and I'm like, wow. I said, this is really amazing. I said, wow. I said, I need you to explain this. She said, see, I knew you were going to find out. That's what she said. She said, I told everybody, look, you may fool them, but Mr. Carr is going to know. She said, some way he always finds out. And so now I have to do a shift now, okay? And I'm like, okay, tell me all the details. All right, what? And I start. I didn't know what was going on. I'm calling her in to congratulate her. I think I told her 10 years later. I said, remember that? I said, all I was doing was coming to congratulate you on your test. And you just gave up the farm. Okay. But why? She knew. And she heard the voice of the shepherd. And it's like, okay, I'm toast. But see, they knew it was wrong. She tried to share with the others involved this was wrong, but she listened to them. And not with what the Holy Ghost was prompting her. And that's how we get into trouble. That she deceived herself into thinking, knowing that, by her own words, knowing I was going to find out, she convinced herself that I would. Remember what you were saying sometimes, what you said about logic? Or something that's illogical is logical. Irrationality, yeah. I mean, that makes no sense. You know already. You don't know how, but you know I am going to find out eventually. You're convinced of that. But you do it anyway. I'm like, that makes no sense to me. If you know I'm going to find out. And as usual, it wasn't anything major, just dumb. But the point is, folks are not scattering when they hear the voice of a stranger because the voice is not strange. And it should be. I know you're wondering, okay, but what do we do about it? I'm telling you, we're going to get to it. Okay. And it's really very simple. We deceive ourselves for one reason and one reason only. What do you think that is? I'll give you a hint. It's the same reason why we sin. We want to. That's all. We just want to. Nobody can make you. You look at something, you know what God said, and you deceive yourself into thinking no one's going to find out. The devil doesn't deceive you because he can't. But we can deceive ourselves. That's why it says, you know, don't deceive yourself. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Period. You deceive yourself into thinking, I can't afford to sow. Why? You start pulling all of these different facts. You have these bills. You have these obligations. You only have this much coming in. I'm not getting a bonus or an increase this year. Whatever these reasons, you put them together and you come up with the conclusion, I can't give. But God said, give, and it shall be given again unto you. So what do you mean again? Well, he gave it to you the first time. He's going to give it to you again. But we'll deceive ourselves and not give. I'm not doing this because I have an issue with you giving. I'm just usually just, that always seems to be the simplest example. We just won't give. And we say, well, the devil, he can't do. Jesus said to us in Luke 10, I give you power. He says, the Amplified Bible, physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses. Physical and mental. That means he can't do anything to you and he can't influence you. Because if he could influence you, you don't have mental power over him. But you have mental power and physical strength and ability over all the power that's available to the devil. Jesus gave it to us. So how can he do anything to us? How can he make us do anything? He can't. We do it because we want to, and everybody likes a scapegoat, so they blame the devil. It's the Adam syndrome. Did you eat of the tree? The woman. Did you do this? The serpent. Okay? I mean, that's the serpent. Adam failing to operate on what he saw clearly not only condemned man, look what it did to the earth. The earth was perfect. No weeds, no thorns, no pestilence, nothing. There were no predators out there. We should be able to walk along, and grizzly bear comes, say, hey, how you doing? And says, I'm okay, how are you? Okay? I mean, it's fine. He doesn't look at you as food. Why? Because we'd all still be covered with the glory of God. It's just that simple. But because Adam deceived himself, the earth became corrupt. Little animals have to fight for their lives now. And we have to work hard for a living. It wasn't supposed to be like that. There would be no such thing as single-parent homes. It wouldn't be. There'd be terminology that we're using now that wouldn't exist. Because there'd be no need for it. All of this because one man saw accurately and did nothing. did nothing. Allowed himself, deceived himself into thinking, well, it'll still be all right. No, it's not all right. Yes, when we receive Jesus Christ, we get restored, but we still have to function here in this earth. And I know this may sound like it's a bad thing, but now we're in a position where we have to live by faith. That wasn't the original plan. Adam didn't have to believe for anything. Everything that he needed was there. He didn't have to speak anything in. He didn't have to believe God for food, for provisions, nothing. Everything was there. But because he would not handle his business properly, now we're in a position where we have to live by faith. We have to believe and trust God to do exactly what he said. You know, I thought that was a good thing. Well, it is for us as believers because at least we have that hope. But it wasn't supposed to be like that. Adam didn't have to live by faith. Everything was provided. Every tree pleasing to the eye and good for food. Every tree. And I was thinking about it. God said to man, you know, he put man in a garden to dress it and keep it. And I really started thinking about that. I said, what was there to do? I mean, to dress it and keep it, his job, because God knew that Satan landed on the earth. And remember, the garden existed after God replenished the earth. So all man had to do was keep Satan out. That was it. That was it. And God had the same ability as God. So he could recognize, I see you, Satan, out of my garden. Now, and Satan would have to go because as far as Satan was concerned, it was God speaking because man was covered with God's glory. I jokingly tell folks that's why we became prey to the animals. When the glory left, the animals didn't recognize him anymore. Well, think about it. When they saw each other, they were appalled. Because they said, oh, no, we got to cover ourselves. They didn't have to do that. They said, oh, we're naked. They're like, oh, no, we can't walk around like this. Why? They weren't used to it. They were used to seeing the glory of God. Ooh. That has to mean that when they looked at the serpent, they didn't see the glory of God. Because the glory of God can't be on a demonic being. So we would know that right away. That's why if you ever meet someone and you're like, something's not quite right with this person. Okay. You know. Because there's a demonic influence or something on them. And it's tangible. You can feel it. You can sense it. You can see it. So if we have that ability, how can we be deceived? They want you to sign a document. And this document has some clauses in it that are very detrimental. You're going to look at it. It's not going to look light. It's going to look dark. You're not going to see the glory of God on it. We need to understand that. Because anything that's of God has to have his glory. So I can't sign this. Why? I can't put my finger on it, but there's something not right. So you say no. We had a car repossessed. Why? I was going using inductive reasoning. Made sense. I didn't know it was dealing with a shit, what's the word? Shyster. My wife saw it. That's all she doesn't know. No, but that's, I'm being honest with you. I'm being honest. Have a contract. Payment's due on this date, there's a 10-day grace period. So that means if the payment is due on the 17th, you have to the 27th. So if payment's due on the 17th or on the 18th, you come and snatch the car. I'm like, what happened to the car? You think someone stole it? Your payment was late. What are you talking about? Lesson learned. When I look back on it, I said, this wasn't light. I should have known anyway because I was introduced to him through a guy I used to hang out with when I was in the world. And everything he did was dark. Okay. I need a car. Here's a car. Terms look right. All that looks good. I'm exposing myself. I'm going for it. And bang. Took a hit. Didn't pay attention. Too busy, caught up in, I'm getting a car. Not going to get stuck on the road anymore. You know, you can start looking at those things. No, anything, please remember this. If it's from God, you'll see the glory of God in it or on it. I mean, that's that simple. If it's not of God, you won't. And if you don't see the glory of God, don't try and paint it on it. No, see it for what it is and scatter. You know, you can't make it holy if it's not. Even with people that say, no, God is going to use me to lead them to the Lord. Oh, really? Before or after you get married? Okay. So wait a minute. Let's get this clear. Let's get this clear. God said, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But you say, well, no. God said marry him because eventually he's going to come through me. He's going to come to Christ. After all, the Bible says the unbelieving husband is saved by the wife. Yeah, but you're not married yet. Okay? We forget that little piece. Okay? He didn't say if you're unequally yoked, get rid of them. But you don't start out that you don't come together with someone that's unequally yoked. It's just that simple. But we deceive ourselves. Why? We in love. Okay. So what do we do about it? Number one, please write this down. Trust the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. You want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And the only way you will allow yourself to be led by the Holy Spirit is if you trust him. And as I shared with you already, Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. We have to trust him. Trust him. Second thing, be patient. And take the time to make sure it's God. First John 4, the Message Bible, says, my dear friends, don't believe everything you hear. Again, there's a Message translation again. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone, listen to this. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God. Remember the angel, the devil's masquerades as an angel of light? His servants masquerade like they're sent from God? There are a lot of lying preachers loose in this world. They'll never be loosed in this congregation. Never. I don't care how well known they may be. If they're not teaching truth, they ain't coming here. Here's how you test for the genuine Spirit of God. Everyone who confesses openly his faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, who came as an actual flesh and blood person, comes from God and belongs to God. And everyone, or you could say, and anyone who refuses to confess faith in Jesus has nothing in common with God. This is the spirit of Antichrist that you heard was coming. Well, is here. And they are sooner than you thought. Well, here's the sooner than we thought. Third thing. Very, very simple. Seems to be one of the most hardest. Be obedient to what God told you. Be obedient to what God told you. If you read in 1 Kings 13, there was a prophet God gave specific instructions to. And the king wanted to invite him over. And he said, I can't because God told me no. Even if you gave me half of your house, that meant half of everything you own, king, it's still no because God said so. But then he met an older prophet. And I paid attention to the word older. Because he was held in a higher esteem. Sometimes the enemy will come disguised as someone, as a person of influence, with a brand new revelation that's different than what God told you. And he told the prophet, he said, hey, in verse 16, he said, I may not return with thee, nor go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. Verse 17, for it was said to me by the word of God, of the Lord. That means the Lord himself said to him, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again and go by the way that thou camest. And he being the what we refer to as a lying prophet, said to him, I'm a prophet also as thou art. Oh, really? Then you should know this already. I mean, if you're a prophet like me, then you should know what God said to me. Okay. He said, and an angel spake to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house. Now, wait a minute. God himself told you not to go. But he's going to talk to somebody you don't know, whom you meet for the first time, who may have walked this walk a little longer than you, and he's not telling you, God himself told me to give you this message. Oh, no, an angel came and said that God said, you come back with me. No problem. God, I know what you said to me, but I met this person, and they're telling me now that you're giving me different instructions. We've never had any issues with communication before. So you let me know, God, am I supposed to go back with this guy or not? Didn't do that. He just went. And if you read that account, the lying prophet suddenly became a truthful prophet because the word of the Lord did come to him and he had to tell that guy, you're going to die because you listened to me. I mean, think about that. Oh, yeah, God sent his angel, tell you to come with me. You know, and all of a sudden it's like, ding. Oops. God just told me you shouldn't have listened to me. Now you're going to die. Didn't take the time to find out if it was authentic or not. James 1 says, but be doers of the word. I'm in the Amplified Bible. Obey the message and not merely listeners to it, betraying yourselves into deception by reasoning contrary to the truth. See, again, you're using inductive reasoning to come up to justify a lie, to justify an untruth. We get into trouble every time. If God gives you instructions, I said this before, he's not going to give new instructions to a stranger. He'll tell you himself. When he told Vicky to go to the College of William and Mary, she came to me. I'm like, I'm not saying that that's not God, but as the head of the household, God has an obligation to tell me where he wants you to go. But we went on with the process, like that's what God said. We went to the school. I stepped on the campus, and God said, send her here. And I turned to tell her, she was right, he told you, right? I said, yeah, this is where you're going. But God, he confirmed it to her, confirmed it to Deacon Phyllis, he confirmed it to me, period. The only stranger was her great advisor. What do you mean God told you? I said, it's none of your business. Well, she's a commodity. She can go to Brown University. No, she's not a commodity. She's our daughter. And God said the College of William and Mary. That's what God said. And as a matter of fact, I didn't come here asking you for advice. I came here to tell you where to send her records. Now, if you can't handle that, I need to talk to the principal. I mean, it's simple. I don't care if you're the same one that told me that, oh, Vic, she probably had an argument with a boyfriend. What are you talking about? She doesn't have a boyfriend. Oh, I know that's for parents like to believe. I said, I don't know what kind of relationship you have with your children. But our daughter doesn't have a boyfriend. We'd be the first persons that knew. Yeah, that's just the relationship that we have. I said, look, I want to know where she is because I thought she was in trouble. She called me laughing. It sounded like she was crying because she was just checking in with me. And I did. I was in the middle of an appointment. She called. I heard the message. I said, I see, we got to finish this later. First, like, no, I got to go up to school. Something going on with my daughter. But later. No. Not my baby. No. In the middle of it, she said, you thought I was in trouble? I said, I told you, anything comes up, we'll be there. Done. And nobody was going to talk me out of it. Right. Fourth, number four, be mindful of your company and your conversations. The scripture I shared with you a little while ago, 1 Corinthians 15:33. I'm going to share it in the Amplified and the Phillips. Both of them make you think. Do not be deceived and misled. Evil companionships, communions, associations corrupt and deprave good manners and morals and character. And listen to the Phillips translation. This is the first time I had read it. Last night was the first time I read it in the Phillips New Testament. Don't let yourselves be deceived. Talking about things that are not true is bound to be reflected in practical conduct. There's another way to say that. Murmuring will get you in trouble. Why? You're giving the enemy something to work with. He's going to put some things out there for you to put together based on the words that's been coming out of your mouth, and you wind up deceiving yourself. It says, come back to your senses and don't dabble in sinful doubts. Remember that there are men who have plenty to say but have no knowledge of God. Okay. And, of course, what I shared in John 10, stop following after strange voices. Stop hanging out with strange voices and making them familiar. And five, if I had to rate these, this is probably the most important one. Stay connected to the vine. Stay connected to the vine. Amplified version, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, that stops bearing, he cuts away, trims off, takes away, and he cleanses it and repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit and make it bear more and richer fruit. Drop down to verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears much abundant fruit. However, apart from me, cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. How do we deceive ourselves? The first thing we have to do is we cut ourselves away from the vine. Now, we may not cut ourselves fully away. Because sometimes you can cut the vine and make it go a different direction, and you see it starting with you, you kind of tape it back up, and hope eventually it might reconnect itself. But we don't know how much damage is done during that time. We don't know. We always have an opportunity, no matter what we do, folks, we always have an opportunity to come back to God. And a lot of times we'll use that. Well, I know it's wrong, but if it doesn't work out, God will forgive me. Yes, he will. He will. 1 John 1:9 is true. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But there's one thing we never consider. Somebody find me the scripture where God said, and I will make sure nothing happens to you to allow you time to repent. You won't find that. So every time we do that, we're taking a chance, because at best, we have a 50-50 chance of surviving the sin to have an opportunity to repent. And sometimes we don't know the effects right away. We don't know. And things happen, and we start going back and like, oh, I thought I got away with that. Well, you didn't. It just took a little longer to grow. But because you thought you got away, see, how many of you can, repent for things that you think you got away with? We don't think about them because we feel we got away. So why bring it up? Because it's still working in your background. She's like, you have to try and close your computer and can't because there's some applications are running in the background. You got to do something. Usually I go to control, alt, delete and see what's going on in the background and take care of that. Some folks don't want to take the time to do that. They just pull out and next thing you know, they got a memory issue because they've corrupted their drive. Well, it takes time to find out what's really going on here. It takes patience to wait. Make sure before you act. You do those five things, and it won't matter what costume Satan puts on. It won't matter what his representatives do. You will see right through his disguise. You'll know right away because everything around you will be light, and there'll be this dark image in front of you. It's almost like it's a neon sign. I'm from Satan, I'm from Satan, I'm from Satan. We have to recognize it and act like we recognize it and stop deceiving ourselves because we just got to have it now. I have to have it. I want to say it. There are some people that I know of, they've given themselves the title minister. And they think it's a joke. They'll sign their name to an email, minister so-and-so, and then put in parentheses, LOL. I'm like, that's not funny. It's not. I'm not going to laugh at that. You're putting yourself out there as someone called and anointed by God. And you're damaging people's lives. That's not funny. And what's amazing is that folks will have a following. They should be able to see that God's anointing ain't on them. Because if they can't see it, the Holy Ghost isn't doing his job. And he said, I'll guide you into all truth. So if this person presents themselves as someone other than who they really are, the Holy Ghost will illuminate and let you know, this ain't the real thing, baby. Don't do it. And you'll recognize, I have to scatter from their presence. Tell your neighbor, I'm not going to be deceived anymore. How about you?